So as we said, we've finished looking at Joseph for a while. We'll be coming back to him later because the plan is now to return to the series on heaven that we spoke about just before I had my operation. Once again, I'm speaking with the confidence that you will help me as much as I can help you. If words are hard to find at one point or another, then you can step in. And there are places where I'm actually going to be asking you to help with the reading and with the answers as we go through. Now, we're going to be looking at perhaps the most important central issue we need to think through as we anticipate the aspect, the coming of what we might call heaven, thinking really here about the new heaven and the new earth that will be created for us for at the end of time and forever. At the very heart of it is this idea that God has made his presence felt and known. Now that's the story of the Bible. In let's get this on. So the story of the Bible begins with a God who is present with the people he has made in the world that he has made and the perfect environment in which they find themselves, the Garden of Eden, and he can walk with them in the morning and enjoy their company. But of course, that connection is broken, isn't it? Because the human race, Adam and Eve, have broken that relationship, with God all those years ago. Cast out from the Garden of Eden and found into this fallen world. There are only specific places where God made the connection again. Just a few are symbolized here in the Old Testament by the Ark. You can think of the times when Abraham could meet him face to face, or when God showed his presence on at the Ark, and then the things like the temple, for example. That kind of place, just a few points where God made his presence felt. But of course, he was pointing towards the time when Christ would come. So in Christ, God became present with us in a particular and special way as human, didn't he? From there, of course, the presence of God then started to be known through the world, through the Holy Spirit, and his presence in the new in the church. But it's only at the very end, of course, as we have read about in the book of Revelation, when the presence of God is properly experienced, properly seen and properly understood and encountered in the new heavens and the new earth that we are looking forward to. And our plan is to look at what that will mean, what that means, and then its effect upon us. And the plan is to home in on 3 points. Here is an overcoming verse which we could read together. Let's read this together. Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with him. They will be his people, and God himself will be him and be their God. That, if you like, summarizes, isn't it? That's what it's about. God will be with us 100% in that time to come. We're now going to sort of break it down into three themes, three theological points, if you like, to have a quick look at each one of these as to what that will mean. The presence of God means the presence of specifically his holiness. It means the sight of his glory. And it means the experience of his love. We're going to see that the Holy Trinity, each person, comes particularly to the fore in these three things. So we start by thinking about holiness. What does it mean, this presence of his holiness? In the book of Isaiah, and then requoted in the book of Revelation, we have this statement: holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. Holy, holy, holy. Now, what do we normally think of when we say holy? Well, we tend to think of a sort of moral quality, don't we? God is good and we are bad. That's how we tend to think, isn't it? God is right and we are naughty. That's what we think about holiness. And of course, the moral category is important. What is morally right and morally and what is wrong? What has broken his law and what has pleased? And so forth. It's a perfectly good starting point. But we need to understand that that is only a two-dimensional understanding of what holiness means. Really, holiness is a far more profound, deep thought, which theologians have wrestled with for generation after generation. And it's actually something far more profound in so many ways we can't possibly imagine. You see, holiness is not just one thing out of all the other things we might say about God. This is one character factor of God, is his holiness, but then also his beauty or his patience or many other things we might imagine, and his one, holiness. No. You see, holiness means it accompanies everything. It engages everything by this word holiness. It's the one value that encompasses everything else. It's special. That's why I quoted this reading, these words here from John Piper. I won't try and read it all out to you, because you won't understand the word I'm saying if I try to read it, but do you notice some of the words that are in there? Perfection, greatness and worth, a class of himself, distinct and separate, perfection, infinite greatness and infinite worth. Do you see what I mean? It's something out of it. That's the whole point. You see, God is what we are not. God is not what we are. The whole point is the difference between us is absolutely, fundamentally different between that which is creator and that who has created us. So within that, of course, we have the rights and wrongs of what's good and bad. But there's so much more. And it's so profound, we only just have the slightest little taste of what it might mean. We will never fully understand this concept. And we cannot, as a result, see or sense his holiness, because he is what we are not. We can't see or sense that. So in this most fundamental sense, what is the result of his presence, of his holiness? Well, it would seem that what we see is not he himself, but what the effects of his presence might be. The holiness of his presence has effect upon us. And it causes a separation between these two things. Now, in Old Testament times, that would happen in various Old Testament ways. We have a few examples here. Can any of you recognize any of these events which I've put here? Any, just call them out if you think they are. Moses on Mount Sinai. Yeah, there's a separation, isn't there? The mountain and the people, and they could not come close. You see, the point is separate. Yeah? What else? Yeah, the sword there is the one in the Garden of Eden. Yeah, separate the two. Nice and loud.
The burning bush.
Burning bush, yep. Another one from, many of them are from that part of the Bible.
Jacob's ladder,
yep. Any others? The mercy seat, yes, and everything else we might associate with that, and the forgotten the word, not sabbatical. What's that again? Forgotten the word.
Tabernacle.
Yeah. And this here was in the passage that we've just read of there being a brazier of fire, and also in the story of Abraham that happens as well, doesn't it? So we have that idea of those points when God came close, there was this dangerous situation, wasn't there? You never really fundamentally allowed that to happen because the two are separate. They are not the same. And these were moments when God started just to reveal a little bit of that great separation. And what we will see in heaven and earth will be the fundamental and complete separation which we are just alluded to here and now. The partial will become the full and the complete. And we've had that described in the verses which we have read from the book of Isaiah. If you casted your eyes over verses 8 and 9 of chapter 21, it's talked about that, hasn't it? It's imagined, if you like, as there being a city here. That's obviously, in some sense, not literal. But the point is there is that which is holy and there is that which is separate. And the list of what was separate, you've seen as it was read out, I hope. Terrifying prospect. I often would point out that I don't think heaven and hell are 50-50 in God's planning. I think that the glory is far greater, but nonetheless, there is the outside. There is such a thing as hell. But of course, there is a holy city, and there are those who are welcome to it. Now, we need to understand the difference between the separation. It's not that there are some who are bad, and there are some who are good, and there will come a day when God will make it clear that some are bad and some are good. That's not the point, is it? The point is that those wicked are indeed outside, and those who are inside, well, they've been wicked too, haven't we? The point isn't that there's wicked people and there's good people. There's wicked people and there's those who have been saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and whose character has been changed not by their own decisions, but by the power of God's grace and by the achievement of the Lord Jesus Christ applied by the Holy Spirit into our lives. And in that final experience of coming experience ahead of us, then that final distinction will be seen. It will be complete. It will be felt. It will be perceived. And that will be the holiness of God and its effects upon a new creation of heaven and an earth. Nowadays, well, we live in the shadow of these things. We don't see the black and the white. We see shades of grey, don't we? On one end, it's sort of all right, and the other hand, well, it's not so good. Rarely do we see things perfectly good at one end or perfectly bad at the other, do we? It's all sort of shadows and greys in between. But one day, black and white, light and dark, inside and outside, city and ruin. So we are anticipating a time when there will be a fundamental divide the presence of God. And I hope that you are well prepared for that. Grace means that you are welcome because of what has been done for you, not what you have achieved for God. And I hope that you're ready for that. In a sense, that's the most important thing. And if you haven't got a good answer to that question yet, you need to work on that one. But then other questions come along. What will we actually see then? What will we actually experience when we encounter this in the world to come? What will it be like? In various Old Testament visions of God's holiness, we've already mentioned, like the account of Isaiah, who saw God in this special way in the temple. It says, "I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne." So in a sense, clearly, he was able or enabled to see something of God's holiness. But what exactly do we mean by that? You see, let's just remember those words at the beginning, this whole idea that God is basically what we're not. When we actually analyze that, the Bible says effectively that he is invisible to us. Look at some of these words. Now, to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honour and glory for ever and ever. Amen. And the vision, the invisible God. It's not just saying the God who hides away. It's saying the God is fundamentally different. Other words have said similar things. Timothy says, God whom no man has ever seen or can see. No one has ever seen God, it says in John chapter 1. No one has ever seen the Father, says Jesus himself. So how can it be that on one hand you have these visions and then fundamentally they can't see? Well, there's actually a theological reason. It says God is spirit, doesn't it? Spirit means not physical. And so that's why you cannot see God in that fundamental sense. There is no stuff of God, and therefore our eyes, which only can see physical things, could possibly understand it fundamentally. So in what sense, then, do we see the holiness of he who is not? The answer is what we call glory. We call it glory, the sign of his holy. I mean, look at these verses from Isaiah. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. So he's holy, separate and different. What do we perceive? The whole earth is filled with his glory. Do you see the distinction? Holiness means when the invisible, when God makes himself, expresses himself visibly. Now, here we've seen some aspects of that as we've seen the forthcoming new heavens and the new earth in verses 21 and 22. Let's have a look at what some of the dimensions of some of these things will be. So one way in which the glory will be seen will be his creation. Now this is where I need people to help by shouting out a nice clear read of these verses, please. So verse 1 of chapter 21, somebody reads better than me, boldly read out verse 1. That's right. So that's creation, isn't it? A creation that has been revealed in the new heaven and a new earth. And it will be of a fundamentally similar nature to us, except probably so many times better. It will be awesome. And it will be never satisfying to us. We'll, I'm sure, not only be able to see what God has made, but also hear and to touch and to taste. I'm looking forward to that part of it, aren't you? There are so many dimensions of a physically created universe that we see. And the point is, this is part of his glory, will be the creation he has made. Not he himself, but the stuff he has made in the physical universe in which we find ourselves. And it will be unlimiting to us, I'm sure. After all, we're going to be there forever, so we've got plenty of time and we'll need to. Why do we ever think that we're limited to this planet, after all? If we've got all the time we need, then there's plenty of other places we might visit in other parts of our universe. Why not? It's not half as silly as you might think. What else will there be? What other aspects of his glory? Well, another dimension will be his church, his people. Look how that is described somebody in verses 11 and 12 of verse of chapter 21. And we could go on. The point here, of course, is not that we actually all live in a city all the time for the rest of all eternity. There's symbolism here, isn't there? That's the point here. And we'll look into some of that next week when we think through what some of this will mean. But it's standing here for the church, isn't it? The perfect and complete body of those whom God has redeemed. And the glory of God that will be perceived at that time will be amazing. It will be overwhelming to us. But it will be, we will be able to grasp it. It will be fantastically better, but it will be within our grasp. In this new heaven and this new earth. Then we discover yet more. Perhaps somebody would read chapter, let me see what I've got here. 22 verse 5. Would somebody read 22 verse 5? So here we have, well, I suppose you might say this is going to be some kind of new understanding of the physics of a new creation. Now, don't ask me what that's going to be like. I couldn't possibly describe it, but the nearest we can say is the radiance of God and the power of God that is going to be filling our whole universe that we have been made. And somehow, in ways we can't possibly really understand, then the visible will become will be made so that we will become the invisible will become visible, and the hidden holiness of God will become a available to our senses. And that's more than we could possibly understand. And yet it's something that we will really encounter in times to come. But actually, I'd like us to notice the one that will stand out the most. Stand out the most when his glory is fully revealed. And that, of course, is God's own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Would somebody read verses 21 to verse 23 and notice what's this difference here? Verse 23 of number 21, chapter 21. Ah, you notice that bit there, you see? We've already seen there's something special about the physics, isn't it? But it now talks about that the Lamb is the lamp. You see the difference. One is the light. God is the light, if you like. But the thing where you can actually focus upon, the thing that, if you like, visibly exists as a person you can conceive of, is the Lamb, who is the lamp, which, of course, is symbolic language about the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Remember, our understanding fundamentally of God in his character, God Father and God Spirit at least, is that they are spirit. They are not fundamentally visible. They can only be conceived of when they choose, if you like, to manifest themselves. But they're not fundamentally what he is. But God the Son is the man himself. This is an important point. The person of God the Son has become the man Jesus Christ. They are the same. It's not that he hid inside a human being for a while. It's not that the two sort of come together for a while and then separate as one dies and the other one goes off to heaven. It's not any of these sort of distinctives between the two. The two have become fundamentally one. You meet one, you meet both. And so we actually see the Lord Jesus Christ as a man in one place, in one time, a physical, touchable human being. Now, there might be dimensions we don't appreciate, like Jesus could seem to appear and go in one place or another, and so on, after the resurrection. There will probably be distinctives and differences, but fundamentally, the same will not change. Physical, human being. And at some point, I'm sure we'll be able to actually meet him face to face and shake his hand, or whatever they choose to do in that time and space. So in that we see the glory of God in its most fundamental way in a human being. We strive to try and find this in our world today, don't we? All the images we try to create, our statues and our pictures and our screens and our images of different kinds. Why do we try and do that? It's because inside us we are so much wanting to see the perfect man. It's not something we've made up, actually, because it's coming. It's going to come. And Christ is on the way. I hope you're looking forward to this. And how that will be experienced, I don't know. It is possible these days that we can see people around the world, even though they're only actually in one place of the world. We'll see what happens, I don't know. But what the New Testament says, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, for example, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. And Colossians chapter 1, verse 12, the Son is the image of the invisible God. That's the glory that we will see. And in the meantime, what happens? Well, we don't see this, not fully, but we do see glimpses. We do see that glimpse in the beauty, still visible and touchable, even in a broken world. Let's notice that, won't we, and think how wonderful it's going to be if that's how good it is now. And the presence and delight of the church and the people and the family of God's people walks, warts and all, nonetheless, we are sensing something that we will see face to face, completely and fully. And the little light that does shine in the dark streets of our world today, living hope of the gospel, even in the most horrible places in our world. That too is something that we can see with the eyes to see. And the Lord himself, of course, not with our eyes right now, but with the eyes of the heart, with faith. We will see Christ now through his word, through the scriptures, and we will meet him by faith, not perfectly, but in a real sense, here and now. We can't see him yet, but we will. And every little taste we have now will never, should never satisfy us in this life, but should sustain us, keep us going until that wonderful day comes. So, in the world to come, we will not see the Heavenly Father, and rather we will see the effect of his presence among us. That's a marvelous prospect. And we will see the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ in person, God the Son. We will be able to sense him with the senses of a new heaven and a new earth. But there's more. What will the Holy Spirit come to the fore in a different way? Well, I suspect that that is where we will encounter the experience of his love. We will encounter the experience of his love. And I think actually the best way to imagine what that might be love by might come by just looking at some of these pictures that we have in these verses in chapters 21 and 22. I've got an image here and some words alongside it. Just have a look and think. Here's one sort of image of what this will be like for the new heaven and the new earth. A bride beautifully dressed. What do you feel in this situation? What kind of emotions and senses do you encounter? It's over to you here. Some of you have been to weddings, after all. Some of you have even been married. What does he feel? I mean, for example, do you feel joyful, possibly? Yeah? What else might you perceive? Sorry? I didn't hear. Love. That's right. I mean, we're sort of seeing, what are the particular dimensions of love do we actually feel inside that big thing called love? Yeah? Sorry? Euphoric, yes? Elated, that's a good word, love it.
Wow,
yeah? It's a thrill we're talking about here, isn't it? We're talking about something that is utterly beautiful and brings us to the highest point of every feeling that we might have that's positive and good and excited. It's something we want so much, isn't it? And it's the most special thing, except it's every day and all of us included, isn't it? That's what love is. And this is what we will be feeling by the presence of the Holy Spirit within us. Here's another picture that we find from chapters 21 and 22. Well, you don't quite see this, but you see what I'm getting at. Look at verse 3. God dwells with them. He dwells with them. What kind of aspects of love do you see in that sort of situation, where you dwell together? What's it make you think of? How does it feel?
Content.
Oh. Home. Yeah, had a hard day's work, but you've come home.
Happy, yes.
We've had sadness, but now. Oh. Anything else that comes to mind? Pardon?
Safe.
Secure. These are all dimensions of love, aren't they? Love is the big word, and these are little dimensions of it that are the glinting of the great chandelier of love around. In heaven, of course, we were reunited with others that will share with that great experience, and it will be reflected back to us as well. It's not one on one, it's all of us together. What about this one? Here's another perspective of what the love will be like. He will wipe every tear from their ears. No more death or crying or pain. How does that feel? What words would you use to describe this? Sorry?
Joyful.
Not hearing.
Joyful,
yes, in a sort of restoration kind of way, isn't it? Yeah? Thank goodness. Ah, I'm comforted. I am encouraged. I have been healed. I am refreshed. I'm physically restored. Remember, love is part of our physical being and the things that are going through our heads, the chemicals going through our heads. That's what love is for human beings. That's what joy is for human beings. And our bodies will be fully equipped to explore it in every single way. What about this one? One more. Something else from these verses. What are we saying here? He will be my son. I've deliberately used the old version here because there it says, they will be my children. And that's not the point here. The point is here, each one of us will be my personal, individual son. Yeah? How does that feel? What dimensions of love come forward of the family here? Pardon?
Warmth.
That's a good one, like that, yeah? What other feelings come to mind?
Security,
yeah?
Significance,
uniqueness,
closeness.
Yeah? Closeness, yeah?
Acceptance.
I like the idea that we've been chosen too, the sense that we have been picked. We are special. I am my dad, girls too, because everyone is number one, if you like. So here we have, thinking about the presence of God, we will encounter the presence of God's holiness, of the Almighty God. We will perceive and see the Son himself, Jesus Christ. And we will feel the presence of the Holy Spirit wherever we are, whatever we are doing. God will make us know. It will be actually felt in our hearts and our minds. Do not remember the work of the Holy Spirit to come in the years ahead. And of course, what will be happening then is starting to happen now. How does the Spirit in particular work out for us now? Well, here are some verses, a verse that you probably read more than any other word that we read in the Bible, in the New Testament. And it's this. Do we ever say this? Well, very often at the end of our services, don't we? May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Not just a sort of here and now, but that's the time we're looking forward to, isn't it? And just think how the dimensions of these work out. The love of God, God the Father, the God of heaven and earth, beyond us, and yet has chosen to love us all those years ago. Isn't that a fantastic truth? But I tell you what, you can't actually feel that up there somewhere. The Lord Jesus Christ, we will be able to see what his love has meant for us and what he has done to achieve that. But remember, he is in one place at one time, even in the new heaven and the new earth. But the Holy Spirit, wherever he is, wherever you are, he will be. And we will sense and know that the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's finish by saying this little prayer together, getting us ready for that time when we will see the new heavens and the new earth. Let's say it together. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with all.